and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Our message will be coming from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. So you heard in the prayer, Greta and I will be heading to Colorado this week to spend the week with some of our high school students. Getting back Friday evening, so you can be praying for us throughout the week. And then next week, I think David will be preaching here next week, so that'll be awesome to hear David's message next week. And then I'll be on vacation the next week after that, and so Pastor Ron is scheduled to be preaching the following Sunday. And then I'll be back again in the first Sunday of August and getting back into Ephesians, the last half of chapter 5. We're going to finish up the first half this morning with verses 15 through 21. And I just ask you to stand here one last time, if you're able, to give honor to God's word. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. And a brief prayer. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we might see wonderful things revealed in your word. And teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in the truth. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summer after I graduated from college, I worked for a moving company in Des Moines, Iowa. I had moved down to Des Moines to serve a church as their youth ministry coordinator, but at the time, it was just a part-time position. So I also got a job with this moving company, and the people who would hire us to move their belongings were usually on the more well-to-do side of the spectrum. Therefore, we'd usually pull up in front of a fairly large home in the suburbs and have to move a lot of stuff. One move in particular from that summer, we had to move this very heavy safe, which was definitely a two-man job. And I had been working for the company long enough by then for me to believe that I was pretty experienced at moves. It wasn't the first safe that I had helped to move out of a house, but I thought at that time it was definitely the heaviest. And I remember we had to haul it up the steps from their basement, and I was leading the way on top while my partner had the lower position going up the steps. He was moving forward carrying the safe while I was, of course, moving backward up the steps, which I remember not being too pleased about at the time. But my coworker was a very good guy and a lot more experienced at these kind of things than I was, so I trusted him. And as we were going up the steps, he kept exhorting me, watch your step, watch your step. And as we moved closer to the top of the steps, he was even more adamant towards me to be careful now. Be careful now. Watch your step. But I was not as concerned about my steps as I was about holding that heavy safe. I was very afraid that I was going to let it slip out of my hands, and then I would be very embarrassed with that happening. And of course, my friend would have it all in his lap. But we got up the steps just fine, and then I backed out of the doorway into their garage. And then just as my coworker was warning me again about watching my steps, I took a step back expecting my foot to land on the platform that I was on, but there was a step down instead, which I was not expecting. And I fell back and let go of the safe. My coworker, who was helping me carry that safe, did his best to turn that safe to the side so it fell beside me and not on top of me. And his quick action definitely saved me from injury that day. It saved me from maybe being killed. If the safe had landed on me, I could have broken bones, and it's even possible if that heavy safe would have landed on my chest, that it could have killed me. At least that's what my coworker believed, because he would remind me of that often afterwards. I saved your life, remember? Remember I saved your life? And it was all because I was not listening to my friend's encouragements to watch your step or look carefully how you walk. I didn't take his counsel. I didn't take it seriously. And it could have been deadly. So here in our passage in Ephesians 5, God's word through the Apostle Paul is saying a similar thing to us. He's saying, Christian, listen to this. Listen to me. Be very careful how you walk. Be very careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He is saying here, brother, sister, there are a lot of dangers out there. You must be careful how you live in this fallen, rebellious world. Take how you live seriously. Watch your step. Be careful. Live wisely. So will we listen? Will we heed God's voice? Will we take this word seriously? The main point of this passage is that the Christian life is to be marked by godly wisdom under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is to be marked by godly wisdom under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So in the second half of Ephesians, we are being instructed on how we are to live in light of the gospel. For the Christian, God has done all that was necessary to save you from your sins. It was all by His grace through faith in Christ Jesus. He has united you to Christ by faith. He has brought you from being far away from Christ and far away from each other, and He's brought you to be united together through the Holy Spirit in Christ. Therefore, He has told us, you are to put off the old self, or put off that old way of life and put on the new. So God has set you apart as holy. You belong to Him and not to your old masters, sin and the devil. So we are exhorted here, live out who you are in Christ. Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved you. Live as children of light and no longer linger in the darkness. That's the message of this section of Ephesians. And so now we come to verses 15 through 21 here, and here we are being shown that Christians are to consider carefully how they're living in regards to how they're making use of the time God has given us. We are to be wise and not foolish. We are to live with a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's what we are shown here in these verses, and that's how the passage is divided for us. Verses 15 through 21 is really one long sentence, but it is in two parts, so we're going to look at both parts here in our message. But since it is still one sentence, there's some overlap between the two, which you should know by now is pretty common in Ephesians. So the first part, verses 15 through 18, godly wisdom is living a life guided by God's word. Godly wisdom is living a life guided by God's word. Let's look at those passages again. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. again, this should be obvious to us, but just to remind you, God is very concerned about how you live your life. God even cares about the things that we may not even give a second thought to, like how we spend our time, all of our time, what we do at parties, what we do here at church, what we say to one another. He even cares about what we say in our hearts. So let's consider each of these circumstances or these exhortations here. The first is to look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk. Or as another translation has it, therefore, consider carefully how you live. Many of us are very careful about what we eat. We spend time and money making sure we're putting the right foods in our body. Many of us are very careful about our health. We take great pains to keep our cholesterol down or our blood sugar under control. Or we spend a lot of money on supplements or treatments or therapy because we believe doing these things will keep our bodies healthy. Or some of us care a great deal about our gardens or our landscaping. And so we spend a lot of time and money and take trouble to make sure our plants are bearing fruit in our gardens like they ought to, and our yards look as nice as we can possibly get them to look. You see, when we believe something is important, when it really matters to us, we take seriously how we take care of it. But are we as concerned about how we are living out our Christian faith? We must take how we are living just as seriously, if not more so, than we take all those other things. So do you examine your life? Do you take pains to make sure that you are reading your Bible, that you're meditating on God's Word? Do you consider carefully if you are making wise choices? Choices that will honor God. Are you considering carefully if perhaps you are spending way too much time on things that really are a waste of the time that God has given you? That's what we are being called to consider here. Consider carefully how you live. And there are three not that but this statements that follow it. Paul uses these not that but this statements here to help us to examine our lives. The first one is not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. He really seems to be pointing us back to the book of Proverbs here. Do our lives resemble what the Proverbs and what Scripture in general command or commends as being wise? Or do they resemble what Scripture disparages as being foolish? Proverbs defines wisdom as living in the fear of the Lord. That is taking God's word seriously. So being unwise or living foolishly would be not taking God's word seriously. It'd be just ignoring it. Not caring about what God has commanded, which is, of course, how most people live their lives. We need to realize that as we are hearing this, what God says is wisdom is often exactly the opposite from what the leading voices in our culture say is a wise way to live. Now consider what Paul says next, verse 16 there. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The Bible teaches us that when we come to faith in Christ, we surrender our lives to Him. He is the Lord. Our lives no longer belong to us. And what that means is that the time that we have is not just ours to do with as we please. It is time that God has given us to use to serve and glorify Him. We are to use our time wisely. We are not to be lazy. We are not to waste it on frivolous things. But what does the world say about time? What does the world think about time? Well, they say, well, we don't have enough of it. We do not have enough time. You know, we're all too busy. We're just so busy. We all wish we had more time. You know, if we had more time, then we could do what is really important in life, right? That's what the world says. That's what we hear. If we just had more time, then we could focus on the really good things, but we're just too busy. So busy with all this stuff that's in our lives. That's how we talk about time. That's how the world talks about time. Well, how does the world use the time that we have? Each day we spend 2 hours and 60 minutes on average scrolling through social media on our phones. On average. That's 15 hours, 52 minutes per week. Teenagers average 5 hours per day scrolling on social media. 35 hours per week. That's just the average teenager. On average, we watch 21 hours worth of TV shows, streaming series like Netflix and YouTube videos per week. 21 hours per week on average. So do we have enough time to do the important things? God gives us all the time we need, but it's up to us on how we spend that time. And we are cautioned here to redeem that time, to buy it up, to make the best use of the time we are given, to take care how we spend our time. And the Bible also says here that the days are evil because the days are evil, which refers to the age that we are living in. It is an evil age. It is an age of rebellion against God. It is an age where those made in God's image and for His glory have rejected Him and they ignore Him and they live as if they are their own gods. But this age is coming to an end. We were told back in verse 6 that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The Lord Jesus' return is on the horizon. He will come again, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Therefore, redeem the time. Take full advantage of every opportunity that is presented to you to love and serve God and love and serve others. Because these days are coming to an end. And verse 17 there. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul is not referring to the will of God as in His hidden will of all that He has determined to happen. He's not saying that we need to understand that or try to figure that out. What we are commanded to understand is His revealed will that we can all read in our Bibles. Paul does not want us to keep guessing what the will of the Lord is for us. He clearly states what the will of the Lord is in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That is, it is God's will for you to be holy, to live a holy life, set apart from sin and this rebellious world. And how do we do that? Well, remember what Jesus told His disciples in the Great Commission. He told them that they were to make disciples of all nations and that they were to teach them, that is, teach the disciples that they make, to observe all that I have commanded. Well, all that Jesus has commanded in the Scriptures is God's will for us. Therefore, we are to know His commands. We are to teach His commands. And they include what His apostles have written by the Holy Spirit, like what we're seeing here in Ephesians 5. So we must get familiar with what the Bible says. We will not be able to live wisely and understand what the will of the Lord is if we neglect to spend time in the Bible. And then verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There probably isn't anything that will lead you to act like a fool more quickly than to drink too much. These verses from Proverbs illustrate the foolishness of drunkenness pretty well. As I mentioned, Paul seems to be getting a lot of what he's saying there from the Proverbs. He's using the themes that are found in Proverbs. And in Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, we see how it's illustrated how foolish it is to get drunk. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. As this illustrates, drunkenness leads to debauchery, which is behavior that shows a lack of concern for the consequences of your actions, particularly for yourself. You just don't care about what happens to yourself. And you certainly don't care about what happens to others. You have no concern for them. You lose control of your reason, of your good senses. You act like a fool, and it leads to disaster. And the world will tell you, it's good. It's fun. It's the best way to ensure you will have a good time. Getting drunk is something to be proud of on college campuses and even in certain friend groups in area high schools. They brag about it. They're honored for it. But God's word warns you that it is profoundly foolish and deadly. And so those who are wise, that is those who fear the Lord, will not do it. They will not get drunk. But they will rather be filled with or by the Holy Spirit. And that gets into our next section here, verses 18 through 21. We cannot live in godly wisdom without depending upon God, the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with or by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we are not to take verse 18 as a direct one-to-one comparison here. Paul is not comparing the Holy Spirit with wine and saying, well, Holy Spirit's better. You know, Holy Spirit's better than wine. No. He's also not commanding us to get drunk on the third person of the Holy Trinity. Well, what he is saying is that if you are a Christian, that your life is not to be like those of the world who seek their joy through drunkenness. Rather, you are to be filled with or by the Holy Spirit, and therefore, be wise and recognize that for what it is. Now, it is true when someone is drunk, they are under the influence of alcohol. And when a Christian is filled by the Spirit, they are under the Spirit's influence. But that is kind of where the comparison ends. The rest is a contrast. For when someone is drunk, they lose control of themselves. They lose control of what they say and what they do. They can't control their strength and their coordination to walk in a straight line or even to walk without falling down. That's why it is deadly for anyone who's under the influence of alcohol to drive anything on a public road. But one of the key characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. When someone has the Holy Spirit, you will be able to tell by their self-control and by their love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. That's what the Holy Spirit produces within those who are in Christ by faith, who have been filled by the Spirit. And so we are called here to be filled with or by the Spirit, and this command in the original language is a present imperative. That means it's not describing this one-time event, this one-time filling. Rather, this is an ongoing action. It is a day-by-day thing. It's something we are always called to do. It's a regular pattern of life for the Christian. You wake up in the morning, and you are to be filled by the Spirit. You show up at your workplace, and you are to be filled by the Spirit. You go swimming with your kids, and you are to be filled with the Spirit. You come to worship, and you are to be filled by the Spirit. That is, you are to depend upon the Spirit moment by moment, day by day, in order to do what Christ commands and to be what he calls you to be. You will not be able to do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. You need God. You need God, the Holy Spirit, to strengthen you, to fill you. But how are we filled by the Spirit? Well, just turn over a few pages in your Bibles to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 16. And let's just see how similar these words sound to what we just read from Ephesians 5. So we're going to read Colossians 3, 16, and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here we have this parallel passage to Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, but instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which reveals to us that the Holy Spirit and the word are basically synonymous. We cannot separate them. If you are filled by the Spirit, then you will have the word of Christ dwelling in you. If the word of Christ is influencing your life, guiding your steps, it will have the same effect as the Holy Spirit influencing you and guiding you. In fact, that is how it happens. When we read and meditate on the Word, when we trust what God says in His Word, it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking to us, influencing us, writing His Word upon our hearts, leading us by it, changing our minds, giving us repentance and faith to obey and follow what His word says. We must never separate the Spirit and the Word. To obey the Word is to surrender to the Spirit. To believe the Word is to believe the Spirit. To follow what the Word says is to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. So then, what will someone who is filled by the Holy Spirit be like? What will the results be in a person's life if they are filled by the Spirit? Well, Paul lays out a description here using five participles, starting there in verse 19, addressing, singing, making, giving, and submitting. Let's look at them here briefly. The first three participles seem to go together there in verse 19. The addressing one another is done by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it seems to be referring to when the Christians would gather for worship, they are to sing to one another. Not just psalms, as some churches require, but psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we saw earlier in verse 14, many scholars believe Paul was quoting an early Christian hymn back in verse 14, which was based off of Isaiah chapter 60. And there may be other examples of early Christian hymns in some of the other epistles here in the New Testament. But Spirit-filled Christians sing to one another. And they sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart, it says. It is heartfelt singing. It's not just standing there reading the words off of the screen. It is feeling the words. It's believing the words. It's being moved by the words. It's praising God with the words and singing the words to those around you so they can hear you and be encouraged by them. One of the main distinctives of Christians is that we sing. We are a singing people. I mean, in our culture today, who does this? Who gathers in a room together and just sings songs? You know, we do this every week, and it's a main part of our gathering. And we look forward to it. And just think how strange it would be if we all gathered here and didn't do it. And didn't sing. Especially when we hear God's word preached. And yet also think how strange it is for anyone who isn't a Christian, who has no experience with this kind of thing, just walk in here and witness us doing it. Also it says that Spirit-filled people are thankful people. Look there again at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are to use our discernment here when we hear Paul tell us that we are to be giving thanks always and for everything to God. There's much that we can and ought to give God thanks for that we probably don't. But this does not mean we are to give God thanks for sin or for the evil actions of others. We are not to give thanks for lies or for abortions or for anything else that is evil. We cannot give thanks to God for things that he hates. What this is saying is that the Spirit-filled person recognizes that they owe everything to God. They owe everything to him. That every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And the main gift that we ought to continually be giving him thanks for, no matter what hardship we may be dealing with, is that he sent his Son to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. One simple practice that I began years ago when my daughter Esther was little was I would ask her to think about her day as I was putting her to bed, ask her to think about her day and tell me three things that she could thank God for. And so she would, you know, review her day, and I'd help her with that a little bit, and we'd usually name more than three things. But after doing that with her for a while, it just hit me one night, you know, Clint, that would be a good thing for you to do as well. And so when I hit the pillow each night, my habit has been to begin to pray in my heart, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then to think through my day and to give him thanks for the ways that he has helped me, the ways he provided for me, the ways he led me, what he gave me, the blessings that I encountered in that day. And it's a simple thing, but I think it's been very good for me. And so I recommend it to you. And the fifth participle here is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, or a little more literally, in the fear of Christ. So we will look at this verse a little more in August when we come back to this passage and focus on the next paragraphs here. But this is basically saying that Spirit-filled Christians count others more significant than themselves in all humility. They don't put themselves first, but they consider the needs of others ahead of their own. And of course, in doing so, we follow what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us. For as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What keeps us from submitting ourselves to others is, of course, our pride that tells us we shouldn't have to lower ourselves to allow someone else to get praised instead of us, or to be served instead of us, or to be recognized as more special than we think we are. But no matter how great we think we are all immeasurably far from the greatness of the Son of God, and yet he came. Yet he lowered himself. He humbled himself in order to lift us up. As one author put it, if you're a big enough fool to climb a tree and like a cat refuse to come down, like we have all done in our sin, then someone who loves you has to make a big fool of himself to also climb up that same tree in order to rescue you. But Christ didn't just climb up a tree to save us. He was nailed to a tree. And he hung on that tree until he died for us. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, 9 through 11, that if Christ is in us, then the same Spirit who empowered Jesus to save us and to rise again from the dead also dwells in us. And as it says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And the wisest thing that we can do is trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins and for our righteousness before God, and to depend upon the same Spirit who empowered him to empower us.